Hey, welcome. I am so glad to be with you online today. Let me remind you that there's a chat window, and we would love to interact with you at any time during the service. And specifically, if you want prayer, we can privately pray with you right on that window. There are several pastors, leaders online that would love to pray with you. And if you're like me, you might find that chat window distracting. You can just go full screen, and it will disappear from view, so you don't have to watch it. So over the next couple weeks, as we approach Easter, we are taking a really good look at the last week of Jesus and his journey to the cross. You know, the cross is the visual symbol of Christianity. It was a strange, an offensive symbol for anyone to use, kind of like an electric chair or a guillotine or maybe a lethal injection syringe. But what makes the cross a work of art, what makes it a cherished symbol today, is the person who died on it a couple thousand years ago, my Lord Jesus, our Christ. And so what we want to do is take a look at his last week. And to begin with today, I'm looking at John chapter 13, and it's the beginning of the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples. And John 13, verse 1 reads like this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Let me pause there in verse 1. Jesus had this complete and deep trust in God's timing. Jesus knew that the hour had come. You know, throughout John's gospel, Jesus makes the comment over and over again that his hour had not yet come. But right here, all of that changes. Jesus knew that his hour had come. There was a deep trust in God's timing, and that means that we can know that God's timing is always absolutely perfect. We don't have to like wonder about what God's doing. He's always in control. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised by what's going on in our lives. He's not surprised by our, you know, shelter in place order that we have right now in our state. And that means you and I can completely abandon ourselves to whatever God wants. Whatever God wants for you, like, it really is the best thing for you. The opposite of that is what the Bible calls sin. And the essence of sin, biblically speaking, is not believing that God's got the best thing for us, and acting accordingly. It's doing whatever we think is the best thing for ourselves. And so here's a first point that I take out of this passage for myself. We can completely abandon ourselves to whatever God wants. And so what does it mean for us to say yes to God, even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it? What does it mean to say yes to God when my emotions are not engaged? When maybe I'm internally arguing about what God's asking me to do, the neighbor he wants me to reach out to? I believe that God wants all of us. He wants all of us all the time, and he wants all of us to be fully engaged. And that's part of what it means to trust that what God's doing is really the best thing for us. And then it goes on in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loves his disciples. By the way, this is the key to good leadership. You can't effectively love other people, lead other people without loving them. Like, loving those that you're responsible to lead is one of the most important parts of leadership. It's impossible to lead without loving. In a wonderful little book called To Love as God Loves by Roberta Bondi, she makes the point that all of God's work in our lives is in an effort to remove the obstacles so that we can effectively love others the same way that God does. Think about that for a minute. Everything that God is doing in your life is to make you more and more like himself, able to love other people the same way that he does. Like, that's what God's doing in you and I. Like, sometimes even the most difficult circumstances that we're in, what God's doing is he is changing Michael to be more like Jesus so that I can love people the same way that he loves them. Sometimes we want to get rid of the difficult things in our lives. We want things to be nice and smooth and easy. But what God's doing is he's making you into a good lover. Right? That's really vital, and that's what we see in Jesus here. And then Jesus doesn't just love them for a little while. It says here that Jesus loved them to the end. He doesn't just love you like when you're doing well. He doesn't stop loving you when you stop agreeing with him. He loves you consistently. He loves you always. He loves you to the end. And he's inviting you to become the kind of person who extends that same kind of love to others, a consistent love, a faithful love, a love that doesn't easily give up, a love that's patient, a love that's kind, a love that loves right to the end. And I love the way that I can rest in that, and then I can lean on that for loving those around me, even when we're in the same house for several days at a time. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I love the way that Jesus has invited his betrayer right into the inner circle of his friends. And we see in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus already knew about the upcoming betrayal by one of his closest friends. And he invites the guy right to the Last Supper. The guy makes it into Leonardo da Vinci's painting. We know later in the narrative that he's actually seated right next to Jesus in the place of highest trust. How can Jesus do that? Invite his betrayer right into his inner circle? Well, it's because he has a deep trust in God's protection. A deep trust that nothing is going to happen to him that's outside of God's will and God's purpose. You know, when we suspect that we're going to be betrayed, like, we don't invite the slimy dog into our inner circle. We distance ourselves. We protect ourselves. Like, we don't trust that maybe the betrayal is even part of God's purpose and part of his plan. I think one of the things that's going on here is Jesus is giving Judas every opportunity to not follow through on that plan of betrayal, every opportunity to repent. And I gotta be honest, I love the way that God does that for you and I. Have you ever experienced like that still, small voice of God inviting you not to do or say something that you're about to do or say? Like a thought comes to you and you think to yourself, oh my gosh, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know if I should say that. And then you go ahead and do it and say it? Listen, Jesus knew that God was in charge of this, and he was listening to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit as God is inviting him to give Judas one more opportunity. And then verse 3, this goes on. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. Jesus is completely secure in his identity. Jesus knew he was returning to the Father. He was living his life with one eye on eternity. He was living his life in light of the bigger picture. Jesus knew where all of human history is headed, where all of this ends up. We see it in the book of Revelation as all of us are gathered around the throne worshiping God together. Listen, knowing our identity in Christ, that we are dearly loved and established in his love, because of God's grace, becomes an anchor to our souls no matter what is going on around us. It's a secure identity deeply rooted in God's love for you and his invitation to you to participate in what he's doing that makes it possible to love and serve other people. Without that secure identity, our serving of others actually becomes kind of ugly. We end up serving others to try to get our needs met. We hope people like us because of the things that we're doing. We hope the people that we're serving feel loved and then we'll feel loved because of that. And they never experience being loved. What they experience is being used. And so I love the way that Jesus is loving them. He's loving them to the end. He's making room for them. And he's so secure in his identity that they experience transformation because of that. That's the same transformation that you and I are invited to experience. And it's the transformation that others will experience if we allow God to love them through us sacrificially like this. So then verse 4, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so because Jesus loves them and is secure in his identity, he notices their needs. Now, what's going on with this whole washing of feet thing? Well, listen, this is not like a winter in Duluth muckluck culture. This is like a sandals in the dirt culture, and their feet got really dirty. And so when you would come over to someone's house, instead of like piling up all your mucklucks by the front door, there was generally the youngest servant who got the job of sitting down with a bowl of water and cleaning off all the guests' feet as they're coming in. And partly it was because of the way that they reclined on the floor to eat together. They didn't put their feet like under a table. They like reclined around a table at the evening meal. Their feet are right up there in the mix of stuff. And so Jesus, the rabbi, the leader of the group, notices what's missing. And he doesn't delegate it to the youngest person. He takes the lowliest position of the youngest servant. He dresses down a bit because this is a dirty job. And he begins to clean their dirty little feet. I love the way that Jesus is willing to be interrupted, to potentially change direction for a bit of time, and to step up to meet that very real and practical need. This is, by the way, the exact same attitude that Paul tells us to have in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then do this: make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Jesus is this amazing example to us to never let the privilege of leadership replace your servanthood. Don't try to get out of being a servant. Being a servant is the way we do this. It was Jesus who said in Mark 10:45 that even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's our example. The ladder of success for followers of Jesus leads to being willing to be a servant of more people, not less. Actually, I picture it like an upside-down pyramid. The deeper you go in leadership, the deeper you go in leadership, and the more people you're responsible to serve. So here's an encouragement. As you shelter in place over the next few weeks, think of it as this wonderful opportunity to serve those who are closest to you over and over and over again. And we can serve by cleaning. We can serve by disinfecting. We serve by washing our hands. Just don't wash all the skin off, right? We serve by listening to one another. We serve by being available emotionally and intellectually. And sometimes we serve by creating some distance so people can recover from all of our love and all of our questions. And then you have this whole interaction as you go on in this passage, starting in verse 6, where he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon says, hey, are you going to wash my feet? And then they go back and forth and back and forth. Without going into detail, in that interaction with Peter, I see Jesus willing to have difficult conversations. He doesn't run away from the correction and the challenge. He doesn't kind of separate himself and go, this is too much, I can't handle this. Like, he leans right into it. And that's part of what loving one another really looks like. I wonder how God might be inviting us to lean into some conversations this week. And then verse 12, he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and then he begins to teach. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. He invites us to follow his example. And again, I wonder how God might be inviting you and I to follow his example and serve those around us this week. Verse 15, I have set for you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I see Jesus as a model as he leads and serves. And as I'm served by him, it changes me. You allow Jesus to serve you, you can't remain the same. It affects something deep inside every single one of us. And so here's the deal. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know what's gone on in your life or the stress or the anxiety that you're feeling specifically for you today. But I want to invite you to surrender to that kind of servant love that he has for you and allow it to really begin to transform and change your life. And so if you've never surrendered to his love, or maybe you started down this journey and then you backed off, would you just take another step on this journey? Would you just move towards Jesus a little bit? I'm going to pray a really simple prayer of surrender. And I just invite you to pray it along with me. To just lay down your expectations. To really abandon yourself to what God wants. To put your faith as much as you're able in that whatever God wants really is the best thing for you. And so a simple prayer like this, you can just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't think I even get all that that means, but I just want to thank you for loving me enough that you would lay down your own life. And Lord, I accept that for myself. And thank you for just the way that you forgive my sin. You forgive my lack of trust. You forgive my disobedience. You forgive my just perpetual desire to be in charge and to go my own direction. And I just surrender all of that to you, and I abandon myself to your love and to your will for me. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And would you begin that transformative work in my life that only you can do? Would you begin to change me from the inside out to be a person who looks a little bit more like you every single day, no matter what the circumstances around me are doing? I surrender to you. I thank you. Would you fill me up? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to put a little thing on the screen. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, there's a little button there that you can click to just let us know that. And then I'd like you to not only click that, but I'd like you to just go to the place where it says, I want some prayer or private prayer. And let somebody right now and over the next few minutes just really begin to pray with you. We're going to keep our service open online for as long as we can so that we can just pray with you. And just be patient and wait there. We've got some pastors that would love to interact with you. We just really want to help you get started in a relationship with Jesus in a really cool, practical way that actually makes a difference. It has for so many of us. I've been following Jesus now for like 44 years. That was the best decision I ever made way back in the fall of 1976 to surrender my life to Jesus. And so if that's you, we want to help you just kind of get started on that path. And then if you've been following Jesus for a while, I believe that God is inviting you into the same kind of leadership, into the same kind of servant-heartedness that he invites all of us into. And he's inviting you to like put some wheels on that, put some feet on that, and actually begin to live that out in your community and in your neighborhood and in your home this week. And so again, we would love to pray with you. I think God wants to bring specific things to mind that people you can begin to pray for, maybe opportunities he's going to bring across your path or conversations that you need to have. One of the things I've talked to so many people that they're doing right now is they're having conversations with friends and family members because they don't have much to do, right? They might be laid off of work. It's a great opportunity to call up some friends and family members and just begin to press into some of these conversations the way Jesus did with Peter. And I just pray that as we lean into those relationships, that God would empower us, that he would really heal us and allow us to experience his love and then bring his love to other people as we do that. All right, we're going to have some more announcements for you in just a bit, and we'd love to pray with you in the chat window. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks for being part of the Vineyard community, even when we're online. Have a great rest of your day.